Well, I want to draw your attention to the theme of God's rescue to us. A number of years ago, I used to work for McDonald's, and every night we had to count the stock, down to the last chicken nugget, down to the last Big Mac bap. We had to count the individual items every night, and then once a month there was an extra long stock count. And it wasn't just the food that was counted, it was the paper stuff. So every fish finger bag, every nugget bag, every Big Mac box, the whole lot had to be counted. There were special occasions once a month where the whole lot had to be counted and reckoned for, and hopefully reconciled over the use, over the month. Every now and again, as people, we take stock, don't we? We count up, we look back, we think about the future. And sometimes that happens throughout the year. Things sober us into new thinking. They cause us to think again. But culturally, we're used to doing that round about this time of the year. So last Sunday of 2015, we're a few days away from 2016. And we take stock, don't we? We think about the year that's just gone by. We anticipate the years to come, gladly not knowing very much of what's coming, but we take stock. And I want to encourage you to do that. This morning is the end of the series that we've been looking at on Sunday morning. It's the last Sunday of the year. And I want you to take stock. I want you to take stock of the response in your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you've been here over the Christmas series or not, whether this is the first time you've walked into the church building this Christmas season, that doesn't matter. I want you to think about your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see it in John's Gospel? You see the two kinds of responses that John records? This is what he says in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's a reference to particularly the Jewish people. He came into the world as a Jew, born into a Jewish family, learned the Jewish customs, but predominantly it was the Jewish people, the leaders in particular, who rejected him. They did not receive him. But that's not the only response. Verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, it wasn't the complete, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Very simply, two kinds of responses. Whether we've received Jesus Christ, or whether we've not received him. It couldn't be simpler than that, could it? We're going to take you through some responses to the Lord Jesus this morning in slightly more detail than those two, because Jesus in some of his parables and in some of the encounters with people throughout his time here on earth, there are varied responses that fall into those two categories. Either we receive or we don't receive. And I want you to be thinking, taking stock, which am I? Which is closest to where I am? Let me just remind you where we've been over the Christmas series. We've been looking at the priority of rescue. We've been looking at the fact that when God sent his son into the world, it wasn't just for a nice season for us. It wasn't just for a nice thought for us. It was actually because you and I need a rescuer. And so there are three ways in which, in Matthew's gospel, three ways we've looked over the weeks, that the rescue of Jesus is given to us. Firstly, he's given the name Savior, Rescuer. That's what it means. He's come to save from sin. That's what we're told in Matthew's Gospel. Another title is this. He is Emmanuel. It means he is God with us. He has come to be with us and to dwell with us, to stay with us. And then the third one is really quite a simple image, but a wonderful image. And that is that he has come to shepherd us. He's come to shepherd God's people. And in those three ways, Matthew, the first chapter of Matthew, sort of names Jesus with those titles. Now you may be thinking, Savior, Emmanuel, Shepherd, lovely. I have no need of any of those. I have no need of Jesus been in a relationship with him like that. But we've looked for each of those. We've looked at each of those. And actually, they culminate, they climax in an experience that will last forever. An experience where there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. Your heart hungers for that, doesn't it? Whenever a family gets bad news, someone in their family is medically unwell and it's serious, your heart hungers for health and restoration. When we hear in the news of a natural disaster that is catastrophic in consequence, we long for that, those sorts of things to not happen. When loved ones find themselves weeping, brokenhearted, we long, particularly parents, as we watch our children, we long for our children to not weep, to not have any cause for weeping. And those experiences are longings in our hearts that are only satisfied when Jesus is Saviour, when he is ultimately Emmanuel, he comes to live with us, and when he's a shepherd. They are the only way, he is the only way that we will experience the absence of pain, sorrow, death, and tears. That's the only way we'll have those experiences, when Jesus is those things to us. So we've looked at the priority of rescue. And then as the weeks went on, we looked at the promise of rescue. One of the great ways, and if you've not done this, I encourage you to do this, one of the great ways of looking at Jesus Christ is reading one of the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Books about his life, about what he said, about what he did. You can look about a record of his life and just think, is this man who he claims to be, is he as special as he claims to be? Is he as special as the Bible says he is? And read his life story for yourself and think. That's one of the ways we can see how good God is to us in giving Jesus. But what Matthew and Luke both do, when they record the birth of Jesus, they don't look forward necessarily. They both look back to a man called David, who is king in Israel, and a man beyond that, even a few hundred years before that, called a man called Abraham. And they make sense of the significance of Jesus by saying, God made promises to Abraham, he made promises to David, and he's keeping those promises in Jesus Christ. He's promised a rescuer to Abraham and David and their people. And Jesus is that promise being kept. And that's significant because it tells us something of the heart of God to promise and to keep that promise for hundreds of years, gloriously revealed in Jesus. Now then, I hope you're awake this morning, because if you were here last week, we looked at, with the children, we looked at four steps that Jesus took. Okay? You're looking panicked. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to give you the first one. Okay? Alright? The path of rescue. The steps that Jesus took, we traced Jesus in four steps to show how he came to be our rescuer. Does that look familiar? Okay, yeah, I'm glad you're nodding at that one. Because the question is, what's the second one? We looked at Jesus speaking, just while you sort of scratch your mind. We looked at Jesus speaking. Before he came into the world, he spoke the world into existence. Okay, he created the world. Can anybody remember what the second, remember, this is geared to children, so adults, come on. Sweats, okay. We looked at the idea that he came not to visit, like the queen, but he came to work. Okay? And in his work, he cared for people. Some of you are looking very panicked. What's the third one? He suffers. Okay, so the steps, he spoke creation into being, he comes into the world because our hearts are far from God, and he sweats, he works, okay? And in his working, he suffers, ultimately on the cross, dying in the place of people like you, people who are sinners. Last one? Swaps. Okay, we talked about Marmite and cheese sandwiches at this point, okay? We talked about book tokens, and being swapped. And Jesus swaps. He offers what he has, a wonderful relationship with his Father, and he gives that to us if we would give to him our broken relationship with his Father. Okay? He swaps. And that's the path of rescue. That's how committed Jesus Christ is to your rescue and mine. He's prepared to do all of that. So people like you and me can know his Father as Father. That's the path of rescue. Well, this morning, I want us to look at the response to rescue. How do you respond to all of those things? Here's one response. We can presume. We can presume. We see in the scriptures two kinds of presumption. People who see Jesus, they hear of Jesus, they hear Jesus, they see his miracles, they hear his teaching, they know about him, but they presume that they do not need a rescuer. Some people are religious. They have religion on their side. One of the Christmas story, wise men come to Herod in Jerusalem. Where is the king born to be king of the Jews? We follow this star. Where is he? Herod finds out where the king is to be born by using the scribes and the chief priests. They come and they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know that because it's in the Old Testament. It's in the scriptures. It refers to a prophecy made in Micah. What is remarkable is as Herod sends the wise men off to find this newborn king in Bethlehem, the chief priests and the scribes stay exactly where they are. God has promised hundreds of years ago that a new king will be born in Bethlehem. The wise men come and say, a new king's been born. Where is he? They tell him it's in Bethlehem. They go off. But the religious people stay exactly where they are. Is that not frightening? That means you can be sitting in a place like this morning, and still be far from Jesus. You could be sitting in a building like this every Sunday, twice every Sunday, for decades, and still be far from Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes wouldn't have been young men. They would have been old men. They would have known the scriptures inside out. It is possible, because of religion, to be far from Jesus. We can presume we don't need a rescuer because we've got stuff like this. Isn't that frightening? Another way we can presume that we don't need a rescuer is because we think we're doing all right in our lives. Our lives are moral. We look at the lives of other people, and they are falling apart. And they're falling apart largely because they've made wrong decisions. They've made bad calls. It's not just that they've suffered at the hands of others. It's actually they've suffered at the hands of themselves. They've made bad calls. They've made unwise decisions. And their moral life is a mess. And we can look at people like that and think, that's not me. That's not me and my family. I'm all right. I'm better than they are. We can presume then that because we think we're all right, that God has come in Christ to save people like them, not us. It's Santa who wants good people. It's Uncle Sam who wants healthy people for the army. It's employers who want qualified people. It's Jesus Christ who wants the weak, and the needy, and the sinful, and the brokenhearted. We can presume our way away from Jesus Christ. That's one kind of response. We're told in John's Gospel that some people did not receive him. And some of them didn't receive him for these reasons. Another kind of response is delay. Another kind of response is delay. We can put off responding to Jesus Christ. Here's one way. We have other priorities. There are other important things to do or to think about. There are priorities in our lives, and Jesus is not the top one. Here's another one. Authority. We can delay responding to Jesus Christ because we know, we've understood what he's about. We've understood that he wants to be Lord. And we're not prepared to give that up. We're not prepared to allow someone else to run our lives. And spiritually, it's a bit like an arm wrestle. You don't want to give in, and so you don't give in. You keep struggling against Jesus. Can I just say that Jesus talks about life without him as being people carrying a heavy burden, being weary. And he offers a swap. He offers that heavy burden is taken off and a light burden is put on. That's what he offers. If you are scared this morning of submitting to Jesus Christ because suddenly he's in charge, not you, you need not fear. You need not fear. He is a good God. He is a loving shepherd. He is a wonderful master. He is God. He is shepherd. He is master. He's loving and wonderful. You have no need to fear giving up the authority of your life to Jesus Christ. We can delay because there's a priority that's bigger than Jesus. There's an authority that we would like to retain. And sometimes we can delay because we want to impress God. Sometimes we delay because we want to tidy ourselves up before we come to God. I went to university with a friend, and we were talking about how tidy our flat was, okay, or how untidy it was. And we're just reflecting on the fact that some flatmates tidied up better than others, okay. And he laughed. He said, "Stuart," he said, "my mum works full time, and we have a cleaner that comes into the house. My mum makes me tidy the bedroom before the cleaner gets in, okay." I go, "What, does that make sense to you?" It doesn't make sense, does it? The cleaner's there to clean. You don't tidy up for the cleaner to come. And sometimes we can think the same about Jesus. I'll tidy up my life. I'll clean up my life before I go to the God who will cleanse me. I'll sort out some attitudes and behavior before I go to the God who will sort me out. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If you read through the life of Jesus in any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, if you read through any of them, the people that come to Jesus, they don't wait to be sorted out first. They come as they are. Here's two verses from two different hymns. "Just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." Don't wait to sort yourself out before you come to Jesus. That's what he does. Here's another one. "No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of your Son." If we think we can tidy ourselves up first before coming to Jesus, if we're delaying coming to Jesus in faith because we're sorting ourselves out first, what we're saying is we don't really need a Savior. We can sort ourselves out first. We can sort ourselves out. I don't need a rescuer. That's the power of that logic. We can delay. We can presume. We can delay. Or we can throw away. Two ways we can throw away. I'll talk to you about them both together. One is apathy. And one is hostility. C.S. Lewis said there are three main responses to Jesus in the Gospels. The first is terror. People are scared stiff of him and they tell him to go away. That is one response we see a few times. Another response in the scriptures we see, he says, is hatred. People hate Jesus. That's why he ends up on the cross. Because people who hate take him and crucify him. He is hated by others. Some people are terrified of him. Some people hate him. The third response to C.S. Lewis is adoration. A lady will pour out the most expensive thing she has, oil, on the feet of Jesus. She will weep and kiss his feet as an expression of love and adoration. And then he goes on to say, there's no such thing as an apathetic response, as a shrug of the shoulders, as I don't care. Now that sounds quite impressive, but actually it's not true. Because Jesus allows for the fact that people out of apathy, out of not caring, actually they'll respond like that to him all the time. So he tells a story of a king inviting people to a banquet. The banquet is for his son's wedding, special occasion. And there are all sorts of responses, one of which is people are invited and they just don't bother coming. And the reason they don't bother coming is that they just do ordinary things. One goes to his field, another to his business. Just ordinary things. They do ordinary things they throw away the opportunity of a special, special relationship with the king. You may be doing that today in your heart. Ordinary things. Coming to church on a Sunday. It's no ordinary thing. But actually in your heart, not responding in faith to Jesus Christ. Perhaps a bit easier to see is this one of hostility. In the same parable that Jesus told, there were those who went about their everyday business, apathetic, couldn't care, indifferent. And then there were some who were hostile, actively hostile to Jesus Christ. They take his servants, they beat his servants. That's how the hostility is expressed. And they treat them shamefully. And Jesus knew, he's telling this parable to people who would, in a matter of a week, have him dead on the cross. That's how much they hated him. And so we can, according to the teaching of Jesus, according to the scriptures, we can respond to Jesus with hostility. How dare you claim to be the only way to God? How dare you say I have to believe in you? How dare you say if I don't trust in you, there's an eternity without you, which is awful. How dare you? Hostility. Spiritually shaking your fist at God. That's a response to Jesus Christ. It's not what he's after, but it is a response. So in all these ways we can respond to Jesus Christ. One more. We can presume, we can delay, we can throw away, and lastly, perhaps the first three are not ones that you recognise. Perhaps the first three are ones you recognise once in your life. You look back and think, I once was like that, but I'm not like that now. Perhaps you're here not because it's Christmas. Perhaps you're here not to put on a show, but perhaps you're here because actually Jesus Christ is special to you. You love him. And you want to follow him. Daniel and I went shopping yesterday. I don't know why you have to go shopping a day after Christmas, but anyway. We went shopping and we took a shortcut from the shops back to the car. But the shortcut had this massive puddle, okay? The full extent of the lane, okay? It was an alleyway. And there were moments where there were dry bits on which to walk. It didn't go too well. Is that a surprise? We had to go home and change his socks and shoes to come back into town to do some more shopping. Okay? All right. The problem was, there was a fine line to walk. And without much help, really, from imbalance, the foot went into a deep puddle. Christian, we walk a line of adoration, of worship to Jesus Christ, and without much trouble, our foot can slip into the puddle of thinking that we have to repay God for what he's done. We have to repay God for what he's done. There are expressions of how much God owns us. And they're wonderful expressions. Here's one. It's a cricketer, C.T. Studd. Who packed up riches, success and fame and a glorious future in business and sports. And this is what he said. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. It's a wonderful statement. A wonderful statement. If God did that in Jesus Christ for me, then I can withhold nothing from him. He's establishing the point that Christ is the king, the Lord, to use the biblical phrase. He is the master of every child of God. And he's establishing the point that there's nothing to be withheld. It's a wonderful principle. Here's another one. It's found in the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And it pictures the scene. Can you imagine if you owned the whole world? Can you imagine if you owned the whole world? Okay, it's all yours, all right? Your personal flag is on every nation. Okay? It's a frightening thought, isn't it? The last verse asks this question. Were the whole realm of nature mine? If I owned it, I could give it away. Were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. It's a wonderful verse, a wonderful truth. Love like that commands me, demands that I bow and submit to Jesus Christ. And we can hear expressions like that and just slip into the puddle from submitting to God as Lord, which rightly expressed as it is in those verses, we can slip into the puddle of thinking that somehow that's an expression of me repaying God for what he's done. The gospel, the good news, the great good news of Jesus Christ has got nothing to do with us paying God back. That's a ludicrous idea. But somehow it sticks. Somehow we revisit it. Somehow our foot slips into the puddle and we get splashed by the idea that we owe God and that somehow we need to pay God back. Nonsense. When we think like that, Christian, when we think like that, we respond to God and Jesus Christ like that, the Christian life quickly becomes drudgery and motivated by guilt. How do we avoid this idea that thank you becomes I owe you? How do we avoid that? It's remarkable. Whenever God talks about his grace, his goodness to us, his kindness to us, his mercy, Ephesians chapter 2, his kindness, his mercy, his love, his grace, God giving to us. God giving everything we need to us. Whenever he's talking about that, it's never just in the past tense. How can you avoid your slip footing? How can you avoid your foot slipping into the puddle of I've got to repay God? It's acknowledging that it's not just about the past. The past is very significant. But God promises his kindness, his mercy, his grace and his love, not just then, but today. It's about understanding that it's not just thank you for the past, it's God, I need you today. And it's bigger than that, because God promises time and time and time again and commands us to look forward to the future where his mercy, his grace, his love and his kindness will be known again. So Peter writes to the churches and he's talking about how wonderful the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is, how wonderful the rescue that Christ has brought to the people that he writes to. And then he urges them, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? It's not set your heart of gratitude in the past. It's set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When our lives Christian, and with this I'll sum up, when our lives Christian slips into I owe God, it's because we've forgotten that his grace, his kindness, his love and his mercy is present, not just past. And his grace, his mercy, his kindness and his love is future, not just past. So it's not just I thank you, God. Our Christian lives are I need you, God, today. And whatever comes in 2016, individually as Christians, corporately as a church, our cry will be, because of your grace, your mercy, your love, and your kindness, we need you, God. And that's how you get rid of the idea of repaying God. Because if our cry is, I need, we need. You are all I have. You haven't got time to think, right, God, I'm going to pay you back somehow. All you're doing is asking God to be God and for us to be his sheep, for us to be the rescued, for us to be the loved and saved. And that's the right way round. That's a lot of responses to Jesus Christ. It's impossible to do them all in one go, but maybe you recognize some of them. Can I urge you? Can I encourage you to take stock? To take stock. Let me tell you a story of a lady. I told this story a few years ago. This lady worked as a housemaid in America for a businessman. And instead of getting presents of food and clothes like her colleagues, she got pieces of paper. She had no idea what they were. She had no idea what to do with them. So she put them in a shoebox and put the shoebox under her bed. She worked for this businessman for years. And so there were a lot of these sheets of paper in the box. This lady worked for a man called Walt Disney. Walt Disney was giving her shares in his company as the years go on. The box was under the bed when this lady, Thelma Howard, died. The family, in going through her stuff, found the box, found the shares. They recognized them for what they were. Millions of dollars worth of shares. The point is, she had it. Didn't receive it. Didn't use the gift. Didn't benefit from the gift. You're in a country where you've probably heard about the Lord Jesus Christ before. If you haven't, come and talk to me. We'll help you find out more. But you're in a country, possibly in a church, if not this one, another church, where you've heard of Jesus Christ before. But you may not be responding to Jesus Christ in faith. You may be responding in some of those ways. You may be missing the gift of eternal life in Christ that is yours to receive by God's goodness. Can I urge you? Don't be like Thelma Howard. Don't keep the stuff under the box, in the box under the bed. Receive Jesus Christ in faith. Receive him. Don't delay. Don't throw it away. Don't try and repay him. And don't presume that you're okay without him. Friends, receive Christ in faith. Take stock. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the giver of good gifts. That you are the giver in love, in mercy, in kindness and grace. Lord, help us to live receiving Christ and receiving through Christ eternal benefits, blessings of life with you. Take us on a journey where our response is right and pleasing to you. Gracious God, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray whatever 2016 brings, whatever in your wisdom and goodness, whatever in your love and kindness, you bring into our lives, you bring across our path. May we know what it is to grow in our dependence on your daily grace. Make us people who are thankful. We pray. Amen.